All right, children. Oh, I thought Karen was coming up here. Whoa, just three today. I don't like to have to give away very many of my milk duds. Hey, what are some ways that you can show people that you care about them? If they're hurt, you can ask them if you can help them. You can give them gifts. Yeah, like, for example, we might send them a card. If they're not feeling well or they need some encouragement, we might share our treats with them. Those are Sherry's. I took them. She doesn't know yet. She shared it. She doesn't know yet. We could listen to them. Do you ever see anybody at school sitting by themselves, maybe eating lunch all by themselves or at the playground? Could we go over and visit with them? Would that show them that we care? Yeah, those are all kind of things that we could do. Even sometimes just saying hello to them, or if we know they're having a bad day, if they have really hard homework, if you know they're not, are you guys good at math? Kind of? No? So like, if you needed help with math, you could help her. Yeah. What are you good at? You could help Jackson with? Reading? You get a reading too? Okay. But those are things that we can do in school. There's a really cool story in the Bible that Jesus went to Peter's house. Now, when you get older and you get married, you'll understand this a whole lot better. But Jesus went to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a fever. And he went into the bedroom and took her hand and helped her out of bed. And when he touched her, the fever went away. Is that cool? But then everybody in town heard that Jesus had done this, and so all the people started showing up at Peter's house. And then Jesus went out and he touched all of them and healed all of them. You think that would have taken a while? Yeah, sometimes the best way that we can show people we care is just give them our time, because they really like that and enjoy that better than any gift you can give them or any food you can share with them. So think about that. When you see somebody at school that's struggling, or even at home, maybe one of your brothers or sisters. Why'd you smile when I said brothers or sisters? okay, cool. So that's one of the ways that we can show people we love them is give them our time. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that just as Jesus gave his time to those who were hurting and needed encouragement, that we also too can share our time with those. Sending cards and all those things are great, but we know that time is the best commodity that we have to share. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, Miss Christy's going to have an easy Kids Connect today.
They say there is no I in team. They say that coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. And working together is a success. Together, we can serve our neighbor. Together, we can unify our community. Together, we can be light in the dark. Together, we can. We need each other. We rely on each other. We hold on to each other. Let's do this together.
The Super Bowl is coming up next Sunday, and I was thinking about just the idea of coaching, and I was very fortunate in my coaching career to have been associated with some very successful programs. Butler County football is one of the top community college programs. in the nation, and we were always very good. But togetherness, I think, was one of the most important things that we had, especially at community college level and as a coaching staff, because half of our team was new almost every year. After I left Butler, the first time I was fortunate to go to Nebraska, to Peru State College, and coach there, and we built a team that won a national championship at the NAIA level, and then I went back to Butler to coach track and football. Again, we continued to win championships there, and I think that part of the thing that I loved about coaching was being part of a team, part of a team that had come together. No matter who the head coach was and no matter what was going on, we always came together, like the video said, and we did it as a team. Most coaching staffs are built up of people who all have different roles, different positions they coach, different events they coach and track, whatever it might be. But our goal was always to help young people mature into productive adults, but also to be good athletes and hopefully get scholarships at the next level. Now, as coaching staffs, we didn't always agree on how we were going to achieve something or how we were going to get to a certain place. But once we had those discussions and we came to what we were going to do, then all of us had to be on board to make it work. We had to do it together. The trouble in coaching comes, especially at the college level, is when you throw in a bunch of 18, 19, and 20-year-olds who don't always make good decisions because they are growing up and they are becoming adults. It makes it very tough to base your paycheck on some of the things that they do. But as a coaching staff, our job was to stick together and to help these young people get through their poor decisions and to become maturing, growing adults. If we think of church, there's quite a bit of similarity between coaching and athletic teams and the church, and it requires that we all come together to do our part. In the book of Ephesians, if you want to turn there, chapter 4, we see that God has placed a team of coaches in the church to watch over the body of people, to prepare them to do the ministry of the church. Again, when I say ministry of the church, I'm not talking about these four walls. I'm talking about all of you sitting here in the pews this morning. And so we find this in chapter 4 of Ephesians. It says, "So Christ gave himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Now, one of the key things that we have to look at is who gave us these positions in the church? Who gave us this staff of coaches to help build up the body? And it says Jesus Christ himself gave us these people, these coaches, to build up the church. He gave us apostles. Apostles are similar, just basically messengers, people who carry. Missionary would be an equivalent term. Prophets, people who receive divine inspiration of God, usually about future events, and that they share those with us. These two coaches, prophets and apostles, usually teach through their writings or through speeches. Evangelists were given to us. It's a person other than an apostle who comes to teach us about the good news of salvation so that we may become soul winners. That's their job as a coach, is to make us soul winners. Pastors, someone who has care and control of others, the overseers of the Christian assemblies. Teachers, in the New Testament, teachers were the one who taught people concerning the things of the Lord and the duties of those in the church so that our faith may remain strong. So you see, in the life of the church, we have all these different roles that need to be fulfilled and are used to equip the body of people. So why do we see these different roles? Again, verse 12 said, "To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Who is to do the work of service? Who is to do the work of ministry? Scripture says, so that the body of Christ, the people, may do the ministry. So that all of you may be actively involved in the ministry of the church to one another. The prevailing thought is today that most churches have that reversed. Most churches in the Western world today have come to believe that it is the job of the pastors and the staff, those coaches, to do the ministry of the church. But that's not how Christ set up the church. It's part of that consumeristic mentality we have, that today people come to church and they sit and they listen to sermons and they listen to music, and that their job is to critique them. And some of you do that very well. But there's a problem with this approach to church. When the paid staff or the coaches have to visit every sick person, make every regular house call, attend every meeting and church function, do every wedding and funeral, teach a Bible study, or lead a small group, that leader becomes almost incapable of doing anything else. And those ministries of the church are important, but not all of them help to equip the body to do the work of ministry. Studies show that in today's society, pastors are pretty much capable of only ministering to between 100 and 150 people effectively. And so that's why we have multiple staff pastors. So if you think of our church today, two pastors and a part-time children's ministry coordinator, 100 to 150 people puts us somewhere in the neighborhood of 400, which is about our average attendance on a Sunday. So we're in pretty good shape until we think of the aggregate, because if we think that there are 400 people on average here on Sunday, there are always 100 or 200 people who say they are members of our church that aren't here. But they expect to be ministered to at the same level as those who are regular attenders. This is called the aggregate. All those people who claim to be part of our church family, but we don't see them very often. In fact, one of our deacons was down shooting baskets in the gym in a CLC last week with one of his kids, and there happened to be a lady in there when he got there, and she was shooting baskets with her child, and he said, "Hey, we won't interrupt you, will we?" And began to have a conversation with her, and came to find out that she was a member of our church. She said that she just hadn't been here in 10 years. But she still calls this her church. She still says she is a member. And when something happens, they still expect to be ministered to, even though they haven't been sharing in the ministry of the church. We have this tendency to think that just because somebody shows up one or two times that never come back, that they're not part of our church. Studies show that people who attend infrequently still think of this as their church family and want to be ministered to in that way. I want to share a statistic with you that I read the other day, is that 1 in 10 pastors will not retire as a pastor. Because of burnout, because of conflict in church, they will leave their calling to do something else. Now, I love what I do. I am so blessed to be able to do what I do, but I just want to give you a little understanding. For example, a couple Friday nights ago, I was in Wichita with my wife out for dinner, and I got a call. I say, "Hey, Pastor Rick, hey, I want to know if the CLC is being used on March 15th. "Well, Jim Bob, I don't have my calendar with me for 2018. Oh, no, I'm talking about 2019. Or Saturday morning early, "Hey, Pastor Rick, I just want to know what's for dinner, church dinner on Wednesday night, March 15th. So these are the things that we see, and I love that, but you guys inflate my ego to think that I know all this stuff. Make me feel really needed. But then there's a problem with that, because then we create this unhealthy codependency on one another. You depend on me to take care of all those things, but then I depend on you to fulfill my self-worth, to make me feel important, and then we run into problems. When the ministry of the church is left to the pastors and staff, you all then miss the blessing of ministering to one another and doing life together. And history shows that sometimes when people in the church aren't involved in the ministry of blessing each other, they become busybodies, they gossip, they backbite, they try to undermine the leadership of the church. If church is to grow and mature, not only numerically but spiritually, then the church needs to operate and function as Christ intended, as the church in Acts did. And that is the people of the church ministering to one another just as Christ ordained it and set it up. Now, when I came here a little over a couple of years ago to candidate, I laid out a plan, a vision that I had for the church. And that was for everybody in church to give 1 hour to worship, 1 hour to discipleship, whether it be Sunday school, small group, and 1 hour to service. Now, we have everything in between. We have some people that just come here to church and then they leave. We have people that just come to Sunday school and then they leave. And then we have people that don't go to our church that come here and serve. And so if we think about it, if all of us would give it 3 hours, 1 hour to worship, 1 hour to discipleship, 1 hour to service, can you imagine what the church could do? 400 people on a Sunday, 400 hours of ministry, that could be done if everybody gave 1 hour. Can you imagine what belong, believe, become would look like if we had that much ministering to one another? It would be an amazing thing. Our membership roster right now is almost 1,000 people. And if they were all members and sharing in the ministry of the church, 1,000 hours a week would be unbelievable if we could do that. We get probably right now between 300 and 400 hours of ministry per week. But I will tell you that it's probably maybe 75 to 100 people that do most of that ministry. But they're also the same people who are teaching a Sunday school class. They're the same people who are volunteering on Wednesday nights. They're the same people who are on the core teams. They're the same people that are serving in the kitchen. They're the same people doing so many hours of work. And eventually, I can tell you as a pastor, what happens is they get tired. They get spent. They get used up. And then they go to those dark churches that we talk about. Those mega churches in Wichita where they don't have to do anything. They enjoy going to those churches because people aren't asking them to volunteer for everything that comes along. And they can go and they can just sit and soak for a while because nobody knows they exist. And sometimes that's refreshing because they are worn out. At our deacon's retreat last Saturday, one of our topics was trying to pare down some of our ministries so that we don't wear out or burn out our volunteers. To do things that have limited rewards, to concentrate on the things that we can do really well. If you're in here this morning, thank you, because that means you're listening to the 1 hour of worship per week. But I pray that when you leave here, you're going to a Sunday school class and get your 1 hour of small group or discipleship in. And then I pray that somewhere during the week, you're finding time to volunteer. If you were to tithe on your time, that would be 16.8 hours per week. And all we're talking about is 3 hours per week, with one of those being in ministry to the body of the church. So what is that work of the ministry? Well, the ministry of the church is anything that builds up the body of Christ. It could be spiritually, it could be numerically, whatever. But we are all expected, each and every one of us sitting here this morning, to do the work that's needed to strengthen the church. Because only when all of us are participating in the ministry of the church can the church be truly strong and healthy. Yep, some people are called to preach and teach and equip, while others are called to serve. One is not more valuable than the other. So we have to make sure that we're valuing all areas of ministry as everyone accepts their responsibility and seeks to attend to it. One of the commentaries that I was reading this week said this: to say that the church is ineffective and has lost its influence is an understatement. Too much importance is placed on pastors and their prominence. The author said that Christians must break the monopoly the pastor has on tasks of ministry. And I take some of the credit for those things going wrong because I'm a doer, I'm a driver, and if I see something that's not happening, I'm just as likely to step in and do it. The deacons have told me I need to back off a little bit. So that means that we need to, as a body of church, break that as well. So what does that ministry look like? Well, listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are meek, be patient with everyone. We are to be encouraging, maybe those who aren't here on Sunday, those who aren't involved in discipleship, those who aren't serving, we're to encourage them. Those people who are weak, we're to take care of them, whatever their weakness may be. And most of all, we're supposed to be patient with people in an impatient world. James chapter 1 says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. We are to look after those who are less fortunate as a church family. We are to care for the physical needs of people. Share with the Lord the people who are in need. Practice hospitality from Romans chapter 12. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem, Romans 15. Ministering to the poor, where those are things that we're supposed to do as a church. Care for spiritual needs, people who have been overtaken by sin and maybe with guilt. Galatians chapter 6, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And I emphasize that word gently, because going up to somebody and wagging your finger in their face and telling them all the wrong that they're doing is not restoring somebody gently. That is judging. And the Bible says, be careful how you judge, because you're going to be measured the same way. And I don't know anybody in here that likes to be judged, let alone especially by the standards that they judge other people. Ministry of encouraging. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we often use this verse to guilt people into coming to church. But we have to remember, when this is written, there was no church. We are not to forsake meeting together as a body of Christ, as people. Not to guilt people not to come on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, throughout the month, as we care for one another. That's what this verse refers to, is intentionally caring for one another. Not coming to a worship service on a Sunday, that's helpful. But it's meet together as a body of Christ, as people. So see that the ministry of the church that we are supposed to equip you to do is to take care of spiritual and physical need, to correct people who need to be corrected, to encourage those who need encouragement, to take care of those who are less fortunate, to be hospitable to all people. And so every one of you sitting here this morning is called to do this with us as leaders and alongside us. If I can only minister to 100, 150 people effectively, that means my first responsibility, as I tell every minister, is your wife and your family. And then it's Pastor Dick, and then it's Melissa and Ken and Robert and Glenn and Cindy and Louise, the staff people that we have here, and their families, and then the core teams and their families. And then with that, I have crisis intervention. I have to go to emergency rooms or deaths, people that come with marital problems. The rest is where you come into play. The day-to-day encouragement of the body of Christ, your Sunday school class, your small group participants. If you are teaching, minister to those in your class. Those of you in the class, minister to one another. Check on each other. I had a pastor of a large church tell me one time, he pastored a church of about 6,000 people. And he said, a guy came up to him after church and said, Pastor Dave, he says, I'm leaving church, going to another church. And Dave said, well, how come? He said, well, I was in the hospital and nobody visited me. And Dave said, well, are you a member of a small group? And he goes, nope. Are you a member of any service team? Nope. Well, how in the world was anybody supposed to know that he was in the hospital? That's why we need to be connected. That's why everybody needs to be in a small group. Everybody needs to be in a Sunday school class, so that you have a body of people who can minister to you and then who you can minister in return and be blessed. I think that's the one aspect of church, is we need to make sure that everybody is connected somehow, so that everybody feels valued, that everybody feels important. Now, there's also one more area in that ministry of the church, and we talked about this a little bit last week in Acts chapter 8. Ministering also means evangelizing. Take care of people's greatest needs, and that is letting them know that they need a Savior. In Acts chapter 8, verse 8, it said that there was great joy in the city as the apostles went and shared the gospel. And so that's an important part of our ministry as well. So what does the church look like when everybody in the church is involved in the ministry, when everybody in the church is giving an hour of worship, an hour of discipleship, and an hour of service? Pick up, if you would, in Philippians chapter 4. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I'm going to stop right there. You can continue to read the rest of that passage through verse 16, but here's what basically this says. Verse 13 says that the church will be one. We will have unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And as we minister to each other, then we all become spiritually mature in Christ. Verse 13 also says that we become more like Christ when we minister to others in the body. And so one of the first results is we see a unified church in which the whole body is striving to become more like Christ. And a church that is striving to be unified and more like Christ has less struggles and conflict than other churches, because we are all unified. Verse 14 says that believers become solid in the faith and the doctrine, especially as they put into practice the teachings and the equipping that goes on in their small groups, their Sunday school, or what they pick up in worship. We become spiritually mature through the teaching. Apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors, and teachers, as they fill in their ministry, the church is more protected from false teaching. Instead of following every new trend that comes along, we keep solid in the faith. Verses 15 and 16 speak about a love that flows through the church when we care for one another and we get involved in each other's messy lives. There is a love that flows through our church, and it builds up our fellowship and our love. And what we find then is a place where people want to belong, and they feel valued, and they feel connected. And that's why the early church grew in maturity, and that's why the early church grew in numbers, because the church, the people in the church, cared for one another. They ministered to one another. Again, that's the plan that God laid out for the church, is that there were some who would preach and teach and equip people, and that the body would do the work. In Acts chapter 6, there is a great example of this. We find that in Acts chapter 6, some representatives of the widows come and say, hey, the widows aren't getting the ministry that they need. They're not getting taken care of. And so the apostles go to the body, they gather the multitude, he says, and they say, hey, we need you to pick out 7 good men to care to this ministry. Here's what's really cool. Scripture says that the multitude was overjoyed at this idea, that the people within the church were going to minister to one another. So we have this example of what it looks like when the leaders equip people to take care of the ministry of the church, and the church then grows spiritually, and it grows in numbers because we're reaching the community of the people, and they find a place where they can belong. They find a place where they can believe in Jesus Christ, and they become passionate followers of Jesus. This has been the plan for the church from the beginning. People caring for people no matter what the cost, because the cost was high in those days for the early church. They grew because people were strong in the faith. They grew because people were passionate for Jesus, even willing to die. And they grew because people found a community in which they felt valued and cared for. And in a nutshell, that's our vision statement. It's what we've been talking about this whole month. We seek to be a gospel community where people are valued and become passionate followers of Jesus. We can only successfully do that to Christ's desire by each and every one of us taking a hand in the ministry of the church. It's great to come for worship for an hour. It's great to come to Sunday school. It's great when we serve for an hour, to care for the people. That's when we become community. That's when we become a place where people want to serve, want to belong, and feel connected to Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Let's pray. But Father, we love you. We thank you for this gathering place where we can come together, but help us to see that it is just that. It is a gathering place where we can all come together and be unified and to be one. And so we pray that you would create this spirit in us, this desire to serve one another, to be connected in a small group, that we would all be joined rightly together. We know that is the image of the church your Son Jesus Christ gave us. Father, we ask that you would build this spirit into our church family, where everybody has a hand in the ministering to one another. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, not only for his death on the cross to pay the price for our sins, that we would have the hope of eternal life, but for the teachings and the model that he gave us of what it means to serve, but also of how the church should serve one another. The body of people should lack after one another. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you would watch over us and bless us, that in everything we do, you would be glorified and honored. Your Son, Jesus, would be lifted up. That we would care for one another, and that we would care especially for those outside of our church who don't feel like they belong, who are longing to belong. And we ask that you would help us to take this message of hope and community and love to them each and every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.